before my eyes. Somebody with a hand that I could have held. Somebody with a hand that I could have held. When I just can't see past myself, Lord, help me be a little more like mercy, a little more like like me. Yeah, there's no denying that I have changed. I've been saved from who I used to be. But even at my best, I must confess, I still need help to see the way you see. Somebody with a hurt that I could have helped. Somebody with a hand that I could have held. But I just can't see past myself. Lord, help me be a little more like mercy, a little more like grace, a little more like kindness, goodness, love and faith. A little more like patience, a little more like peace, a little more like Jesus. Like me.
Oh, the feet of the beggar on the street must be your hands and feet. Freely give what I receive. Lord, help me be. Want to push you first to follow else. Love my neighbor as myself. In the moments no one sees. Lord, help me be.
One, two, three. A little more like mercy, a little more like grace, a little more like kindness, goodness,
love and faith.
A little more like patience, a little more like peace, a little more like Jesus, a little less like me, a little more like living everything I preach, a little more like Jesus. You know, I love the message of that song. A little more like Jesus, a little less like me. I think every one of us needs to wake up in the morning and pray that prayer every day that God make the world see you through me and not me. Amen. We bow our heads as we open up a word of prayer. Dear Lord God, I thank you, God, that we can come here and worship you this morning, God. I pray the anointing of your Holy Spirit to come upon us, be with us in our singing, in our worship, and in the preaching of your word this morning, God. Lord, do what only your word can do in us, God. Stir us up and change us to make us more like your son, Jesus, today. And I thank you for the name of your son, Jesus. Amen. Before we do go into worship this morning, we have to do one thing. Let's wish Donna a very happy birthday.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Donna. Happy birthday to you.
I listen a lot. My wife says I don't listen, but I really do listen. And I hear things. All right, we'll open up with a word. We'll start our worship this morning. Your great name.
Lost or saved, find their way. at the sound of your great name. All condemned, feel no shame at the sound of your great name. Every fear has no place at the sound of your great name. The enemy, he has to leave at the sound of your great name. Jesus, worthy is the Lamb that was slain.
give life. You are love. You bring life to the darkness. You give hope. You restore every heart that is broken. You give life.
Christ, my Savior, weary and worn, facing for sinners, death on a cross, that he might save them from endless loss. Blessed Redeemer, precious Redeemer,
God, we just praise you and thank you, Father, for all that you do for us, for all you have done for us. Lord, you gave your life that we would have life. You raised from the dead so that we could have eternal life. We love you, we thank you, we give you the praise that you do. Lord, we honor you in worship. We honor you with our praise. We pray that you be glorified. Lord, we pray as a church, Father, we will prepare our hearts to hear your word. Not my word, but your word. Father, they would ignore what comes from me, but receive what comes from you. I ask that your spirit begin to move. And Father, I pray for Charlie McBride. Lord, is there attending to him right now, Lord. I've told that he's going to be okay, but I just want you to touch him, Lord, very, very powerfully, divinely at this moment right now. Lord, we praise you and thank you that you would be honored in this service. And as always, Lord, I come to you, present myself to you simply as a servant, nothing more, nothing less. if I am not the one to preach your word today, that you would silence my lips and you would rise up the one to preach your word today. Why? Because it's for your glory and your honor, not mine. Would you be glorified this day by your church? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Good morning. So I see them take Charlie. Charlie's okay? Yes, Charlie's okay. Okay, so we still could pray for him. And also, just a reminder, I know, some of you don't know, that we've been praying for Bill McFadden, a very, very close friend to our family. He's like a grandfather to us, really, a dad, grandfather. But he passed away yesterday. Was it yesterday? Yeah, yesterday. Morning, I think it was. He passed away Friday night, late Friday night. So just keep the McFadden family in your prayers, if you would, please. All right, you got your Bibles. That sounded a little bit lame. And look who's home. Not to point you out, but hey, glad you're home, Jaden. All right, so look, got your Bibles? All right, now why would you come to church without your Bible, right? I mean, it's like going through a movie ticket, trying to get in without a ticket. Anyways, turn your copy of God's Word, take it, and turn with me to Judges chapter 6, verse 18. Judges chapter 6, verse 18. If you have a cell phone, you have a Bible, right? Now, if you remember, 2 weeks ago, we looked at this unlikely character of Gideon. And there was just so much in chapter 6 that I wanted to go back there. Now, if you remember, the angel of the Lord, which we believe was the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ, appeared to Gideon. Now, remember that. I want you to remember that he appeared to Gideon. And we left off last with Gideon finally realizing that this was truly the Lord that he was talking to. It was literally the incarnate Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, sitting there before him. And I'm going to point something out later why I think that is. So Gideon tells this angel of the Lord, "You wait right here while I go get a sacrifice." And according to verse 18, the Lord said, "I will wait until you come back." So Gideon realizes who he's talking to. He says, "I need to get a sacrifice." The Lord says, "Go get it." And he says, "I'll wait here till you get back." Now, I just want to point out, like I said, I believe that this was a pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. And now, why do I believe that? It's because of this right here, of what he said. Because no angel would accept a sacrifice. You can look over that, you read that 100 times, you might not catch that. No angel would accept a sacrifice, but the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ would. So Gideon comes to him in verse 18 and says this, "Do not depart from here, I pray until I come to you and bring out my offering to set it before you." He's going to worship. This is a thing of worship here. Now let me point out here that no one else in Israel at this time was sacrificing to the one true and living God. Now remember, they were all wrapped up in Baal worship. And that's why they were in the situation they're in. They were worshiping a false god. Also take note that the problem with Israel was not the Midianites. It wasn't the Canaanites. That wasn't their problem. The Hebrews' problem was their own pagan hearts. It was themselves. You know, and I don't want to get on like all these issues, but people say, well, if you take away the guns, then guns won't kill people. Listen, guns don't kill people. People kill people. Until you change the heart of man, it will never change. Same here. There was a problem in their own pagan hearts. Amen? They were serving these other gods instead of the true one living God, that is, except for Gideon. Because Gideon says, look, I'm going to go and bring a sacrifice. I'm going to go bring this act of worship. Now, this may have well been the first sacrifice offered to God in years. We don't know that, but it very well could have been. So he goes and gets the sacrifice, and he comes back, and the angel of the Lord is there. Now watch this, because this is unusual. This is very unusual. Now you may think this is not important, but it is. It's actually very, very important, because watch. The Holy Spirit is saying something in this text. The Holy Spirit is infusing this text because notice, Gideon comes back and he brings back a young goat, he brings back unleavened bread, and he brings back broth. And you can see that there in verse 19. And he brought them out to him, that is the Lord, underneath the terebinth tree. That was the pagan worship place. That's where they worshiped the pagan gods, under the terebinth tree, and presented them. Verse 20. The angel of the Lord said to him, take the meat and the unleavened bread and lay them on this rock and pour out the broth. Now, these next four words in English are vitally important. And pour out the broth, and he did so. Vitally important. And with that act, it was the first act of obedience by Gideon and the first act of obedience by anybody sacrificing to the true, one, and holy God in a very, very, very long time. Now, don't let that pass you up. You got to get that. That's very important. And maybe you're thinking, well, what's the big deal about that, Pastor? Why is that such a big? Well, it's a big deal because the angel of the Lord said, put that meat here, put the bread here, and pour the broth here. And you're looking at me saying, well, that's what's so important about that? What's the big deal? Listen to me. Don't ever neglect small acts of obedience. Don't ever neglect small acts of obedience. Because watch this. Because it is in the small little acts of obedience that the character in a man or a woman of God is built. Let me say that again. It is in the small little acts of obedience that the character in a man or a woman of God is built, or it is destroyed if there are not the acts of obedience in his or her life. But in these small little steps, in these little things that seem so insignificant to you and I, they are very significant to God. And so when Gideon comes and he said, I'm going to sacrifice to you, God, and God gives him instructions on about how to do this. This is how I want you to do it. This is how I want you to do it. And when he said, and he did so, this means he acted in obedience. Now listen to me carefully. Being obedient opens the doors for God to use you. Being obedient, the acts of obedience, opens the door for God to use you. Because God will never use in a positive powerful way. God will never use you in a positive or powerful way as long as you are not obedient to him. If I can say I'm a believer, but if I'm acting out of disobedience, God, there's nothing really that God can use me for in a very powerful, significant way. You know, often, you know, we often think, I don't understand why God don't do this, or why I don't get to do this, or I don't understand why God won't let me do that. I don't understand why the church doesn't call on me to do this or that or the other. Why is God not opening doors for me? Well, let me tell you something. You need to understand one of the reasons may be an obedience problem. For it is out of obedience to God that he chooses men and women to serve him. And on the other hand of that, if you are choosing not to serve God, he is calling you to do something, an act of obedience, and you're choosing not to serve him, then it's also an obedience problem. Why did he save us? Was it so that we could have eternal life? Is that what the word says? He saved us so that we could have eternal life? That's one. What's another thing? What's it say? He says he saved us for his own good will and purpose, his own good will and pleasure. He has a purpose when he saved you. He has something for you to do as a believer. He has an assignment for you. That's why you're saved. So in that obedience, and that's what I want you to see, the whole of everything that happens in the rest of Gideon's life comes out of that act of obedience, and he did so. Very important, very powerful. You see, Gideon did this little thing right here out of obedience. It's this little small act. He did it out of obedience. Now God's going to do something great in his life. Remember, this is Barney Fife. You remember him? 2 weeks ago. This is Barney Fife we're talking about. Now, obedience, being obedient to God, I want to show you what that entails. I want you to look at this, and I want you to see some things here, because if you come to the place where you say, that's what I want to do, I want to be obedient to God. If I was to say right now, who in here wants to be obedient to God? Almost everybody in this place would raise their hand, right? That's a no-brainer, right? I want to be obedient. But how many of you would say it this way? I want God to use me. Yeah, see? I want to be used by God for a divine purpose. I want to be used like Gideon's going to be used. I want to be used like one of these great men or great women of God. I want this in my life from God to be a part of his work. So when it comes to that, what do I do? I'm obedient, but what does that mean? What does that really mean? Well, number one, you must understand. Number one, there is always an opposition of obedience. There's always an opposition of obedience. Now, this is no small matter right here. And it is going to bring great opposition to Gideon's life. Now, let me show you that he has built an altar to God, right? He's built an altar to God. He's going to go get this sacrifice. He's built an altar to God. Gideon built an altar. Look at verse 24. So Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it the Lord is Peace. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is peace. To this day, it is still in Ophrah of the Abarazites. So he builds this altar to God, but on this same night, right? Opposition of obedience. So he builds this altar to God. He goes and gets his stuff, and he comes and he builds this altar to God. But on this same night, now watch this. There's something else he's got to do. There's another altar that's there, and listen to me, you can be sure that in your life, mark this down, you can be sure that in your life and in the life of any person, God will never tolerate two altars. It'll never happen. So Gideon builds an altar to God, but then there's another altar. There was an altar to Jehovah Shalom, and then there was an altar to Baal. Now, Baal represents any false god, any false worship, anything that you put before God, right? And there can never be two altars. In your life, in my life, there can never be two altars. There can never be two altars in your heart. There can never be two altars in your home. There can never be two altars in the church. Why? God says you're going to have to choose. And if you choose to be obedient to me, then it's going to bring opposition. Any amens on that? God says if you're going to be obedient to me, it's going to bring opposition. And when that opposition begins, watch this. Look at the second point. The personalness of obedience. Now watch. It's going to get personal. The opposition is going to become personal. The personalness of obedience. Watch now, because it becomes very, very personal for Gideon, because this altar was in his daddy's backyard. I mean, think about what God's is telling him to do. This altar is in his daddy's backyard. Verse 25, look, the personalness of obedience. Now, it came to pass that same night that the Lord said to him, pause. Understand, it does not take long when you walk an aisle or wherever you go and you make a decision to make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life. Listen to me, it's not going to take long when you come and say, I'm going to be obedient to God, I'm going to give my life to Christ, I'm going to follow Christ. Listen to me, that he almost immediately puts you into a situation where you're going to have to show your obedience to him. We look at it and we say there's a testing of your faith. I made this decision. I'm going to make you the Lord of my life. I'm going to build my life altar. My altar, my life, the altar of my life is going to be you. I'm going to follow you. almost immediately, you're going to have to show your obedience to him. Let me ask you a question. Who is it really to show it to? Him or you? Listen, he already knows. He's going to put you to test to show you where you're at. Right? So God comes to Gideon on that same night and he says, look, take your father's young bull, the second bull of 7 years old, and tear down the altar of Baal that your father has and cut down the wooden image that is beside it. Now listen, the wooden image was most likely a tree or a pole or some sort of an altar and maybe an engraven image there, but they built that underneath that tabernacle tree, right? That was the place where they always came to worship, the old oak tree, right? And so God tells Gideon, you've got to go now. You've got to go now, Gideon. You've got to do this thing. You've got to go do what I've asked you to do. I want you to look and see how personal this gets. This gets down to your own family, Gideon. And this may be taking place in your own family. This is happening in your own family right here. The worship of Baal, a false god. Anything that you put before God. Whatever stopping you from worshiping God. Whatever stopping you from putting God first in your life. That is your God. So God tells Gideon, what I want you to do is I want you to go in and I want you to tear down that thing that your daddy and family are worshiping. See how personal this is getting? I want you to go to your daddy's house where your family is, and this thing that they're worshiping, I want you to tear it down. How much more personal can you get than that, right? Listen to me. How in the world does sin like that just consume a family and then consume a nation? You see, this whole false worship of this false god Baal had consumed the Hebrew nation, those whom God had chosen. Well, let me tell you how sin operates. Because we as a nation today and as families and individually, we need to figure this out and quick. We really do. Here, First thing is this, sin gets a foothold into your life to begin with. That's the first part. It gets a foothold into your life to begin with. And once sin gets a foothold into your life, it doesn't just affect you. No, it doesn't. Your sin never just affects you. It will flesh out into the life of your family. Understand when it gets a foothold in your life and you think, this is just personal, just to me. This is private, just to me. It's not bothering anybody else but me. Listen to me. The truth about that statement right there is from the pit of hell. It's a lie. Your sin never just only affects you. That's a lie from the pit of hell. Because let me tell you something, that foothold of sin in your life will begin to flesh out in the life of your family and it becomes acceptable to them. What are you saying, Pastor? Listen, there's all kinds of false gods. How about premarital intimacy? How about living together? And I'm not just talking about the young ones, I'm talking about the older ones that say, well, I can't get married, I'm going to lose what? I'm going to lose what? Money. You think God cares about your money? He said, oh. Same-sex attraction. The list goes on and on. You get my point? False gods. And notice it begins to flesh out in the life of your family. In the life of your family. If, like, all of these Hebrews. Watch. Like all these Hebrews. What? These are the chosen ones. These are the ones that God brought up out of Egypt, crossed through the Red Sea, part of the Red Sea, let them through, took them across the Jordan into the Promised Land. That's who we're talking about. Look, I'm talking to Christians. If you... if you are in or are in the worship of Jehovah God, we would sit here and say that, right? That's why we're here. We're here to worship Jehovah God. If you are in the worship of Jehovah, let me tell you, when you start doing these things, these false gods, it will infect your worship. It will infect your worship. For example, in this country, all over this country, on this Sunday morning, you have got churches that have embraced what God's word has forbidden. We have churches today all over this country that have wrapped their arms around sin. I'm not saying church, this is not a perfect church because I'm in it. So let's get that out of the right. Let's get that out. We're not this perfect church. But we, I like to say we stand against sin, but there are churches all over today, right now, that have wrapped their arms around sin because the church has been affected by families who were introduced to sin by somebody in their family. You say, Pastor, what are you saying? It's scriptural. A little bit of yeast, what? A little bit of yeast, what? It goes through the whole dough. And that family in the midst of worship, that family who now comes in the midst of worship and says, well, I just think. I'm not going there. I've told you all the time, you really don't care what I think and I don't care what you think. Don't come to me and say, well, I think that God. I don't care. It's just like you when I say, well, I think that God. You don't care. Unless you back it up scripturally. Then I care. When what God says, not what you say or what you think. That, listen. What happens is it begins to infect in the family, and the family brings it to worship, and then we as a church need to, well, it's acceptable to the culture, so we as the church, we just need to accept that. We need to accept the same views that the culture holds. Huge today in the church. I'm not talking, get me, I'm talking to the church. We need to embrace this thing. We need to embrace this over here or that over there. Even though God's word is clear about it, and what we hear is this, well, Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Jesus is the God of love. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me just as I am. No, he doesn't. He does, but he doesn't. Let me get out of this. It's true that Jesus loves you. But the question is, why did he die for you? And when you became a believer and trusted in Jesus Christ, right? You trusted in him as your Lord and Savior. Does not the word say that when that happens, there is a transformation, that there is a renewing of the mind, and the old has passed away, and the new has come, right? Jesus loves me. Yeah. But that's not the question. That's not the real question. The question is not, does Jesus love me? Because he truly does. And he demonstrated his love toward us. So the question isn't, does God love me? The question is, do you love him? Period. He already demonstrated it. He already showed it. While I was still a lunatic, a heretic, a loser, whatever you want to call me, while I was still that, He demonstrated His love. So the question is, doesn't He love me? The question is, do you love Him? Do you love Him enough? Here, do you love Him enough to keep His word? Do you love Him enough to allow Him to mold you into His image instead of us trying to make Him, instead of us trying to make God into our image? You see it in here? The transforming that goes on with me. It doesn't go on with Him. I'm not here to try to transform Him to look like me. He's here to transform me to look like Him. You see that? Here's another thing. I think. Listen, you're not judged by my word. And I'm not judged by yours. I'm judged by His. So keep His word and what he has said, right? Look, this is the preacher telling you. Listen, keep the word of God. If His word says yes, then do that. If His word says no, then don't do that. You could pay me all your psychologists, or whatever you call them, guys you go talk to, therapists, give me that money. Give me that money. Here. If God's word says yes, then do that. If God's word says no, then don't do that. Give me the money. You would think that would be pretty simple, right? But oh, how we truly like, even God's people, like to make God into our image, don't we? God's given me an exception clause from everybody else. I'll get off of that, okay? Getting personal, isn't it? But that's what happens. There's this personalness of obedience. It becomes personal. It becomes personal to God's way, even when it's not your way, or it's not comfortable or convenient. Another question. When it becomes uncomfortable or inconvenient about who you're going to be obedient to, who you're going to follow, will you choose Him? Okay, we'll go. Third thing, let's look at the seriousness of obedience. Now this is going to get serious. Look at the next verse, because in verse 26, God says this to Gideon, "You cut down that wooden image. You tear down that altar," verse 26, "and build an altar." You tear that you tear down, "and build an altar to the Lord your God on top of this." Now look at the word. Look what's coming. "You build an altar to the Lord your God on top of this rock." Some versions say stronghold, which it more accurately explains what God is saying here. He says, look, Gideon, he says, "You build an altar to the Lord your God on top of this stronghold." On top of this sin, that sin has gotten a stronghold in Gideon's family's life right here, right? Because if it had gotten a stronghold into his dad, in fact, it's in his dad's backyard. Don't forget that, right? And based on verse 31, many Old Testament scholars think that Gideon's dad, Joash, was or could have been the priest of Baal, the preacher of Baal in Ophrah. And that's why the altar was in his backyard. That's why they think it was there. He was the actual priest in this. That's why when he speaks to the people there, they all listen and agree with what he says. Now, here is the seriousness of it. Here's where it gets serious. He says, you go and you face that stronghold that is in your own family. Huh? What? You want me to go to what to my family? Do what to my dad? He says, you go face them. This is a stronghold that's in your family's life. You go face them. Now, God may be calling some of you this morning to do just that very thing. I don't want to. Well, do you think Gideon's like, oh yeah, I want to do this? God may be calling you to someone in your family that's built up a stronghold that does not honor God. And he's telling you, you need to go face this. Why? Because there are some strongholds in our families, in our home, maybe even in our marriage, in my life. Do you realize the amount of turmoil that goes on in marriages and in families because one person in that marital relationship or one person in that family relationship has become a believer? And because this person has become a believer in that marriage or in that family, it just causes all this turmoil and it takes this upside down. And then these accusations, these things start flying back and forth. God says, go face it. Go face this stronghold, and I've got to deal with it. If I'm going to be obedient to God, because God will not tolerate, watch, I'm going to repeat it, God will not tolerate two different altars in my life. So the Lord tells Gideon, you need to go deal with this issue. So he built an altar to the Lord. He does. He goes and builds an altar to the Lord, to God, on top of this stronghold, right? On top of this sin, on top of this stronghold. Now watch. In the proper arrangement, he goes and does this, in the proper arrangement, and take the second bull and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the image which you shall cut down. Now, you ever hear pour salt in the wounds, add insult to injury? Here we go. He says, you go take all that junk of theirs. You take all that junk of that false gods that they're worshiping over there. You go take that and you burn it up. And you put that sack and you take what you're going to sacrifice to me and put on top of it and sacrifice it to me. Remember, if they had taken care of the Canaanites, Canaanites equal? Canaanites equal? Canaanites equal? If they would have done what God told them to do in the beginning of the book of Judges, you wouldn't be doing this. He said, go kill it. Go kill the sin. He says, you go into your daddy's backyard and you take that altar of false worship and you set it on fire, and then what I told you to sacrifice to glorify and honor me, to worship me, I want you to put on top of that junk. You seeing it? What false god in your life do you need to put a sacrifice on and offer it to God? He says, you take all that junk of theirs and you put it, burn it and put it up there. Now watch, and don't miss this. Don't miss this. When Gideon commits himself to worship God, the one true God, when Gideon commits himself to worship the one true God, that's the seriousness of obedience. It's serious. When you make a statement, I had two young men come to me. I don't see them here, but I had two young men come to me. They weren't 30 yet. And the one boy comes and says, hey, I just led him to Christ at the gym this last week. And I looked at him and I said, you invited Jesus Christ into your life? He said, yes, I did. I said, well, praise God and hang on. He looked at me, he says, why? I says, because this is the roughest journey you're ever going to take. But it'll be the greatest journey you've ever lived. Amen? It's seriousness. Listen, obedience, it's real. It's relative and it's reactive. Obedience always, write it down, obedience always requires proper action towards God. Now that action, remember, that action will reveal to you who your allegiance is truly to. Now if he had backed up and said, I ain't doing that, well then who's his allegiance to? At minimum, it was his daddy. We'll move on. Let's look at the riskiness of obedience. When it comes to obedience to God, it becomes risky. It does. Obedience to God becomes risky. And it will... it'll be for you and I here today as well, as believers. I got a secret to tell y'all. And I know everybody likes secrets, but I got this secret that I'm going to tell you, let you all in on. I don't know if we've figured this out yet or not, but the world is not for us. I caught you all off guard, didn't I? As Christians, the world is not for us. That shouldn't surprise us. Jesus says, if they persecuted me, now notice what Gideon does. He took 10 men. Look at verse 27. He took 10 men. So Gideon took 10 men from among his servants and did as the Lord had said to him. But because he feared. Oh, I could just go stop. We could preach now. What has got a grip on us today? I'll just leave it. And Gideon took 10 men from among his servants and did as the Lord had said to him. But because he feared his father's household and the men of the city too much to do it by day, he did it by night. Verse 28. Now watch this. Watch this, because this is going to put Gideon into a direct conflict with his family. Has this ever happened to anybody? Or is this happening to some of you today? Your faith, your following of Jesus Christ has put you in direct conflict because of your faith. It causes a conflict in your family. Now I want you to do this. I want you to put your finger right there in Judges chapter 6. And I want you to go with me to Luke chapter 12, to the words of our meek and lowly Savior Jesus Christ. We got a God of love. Got a God of peace, right? We got a God who unites. I want you to look there, chapter 12, Jesus speaking. And I want you to listen to what he says, Luke chapter 12, verse 51. Do you suppose that I came to give peace on earth? Question mark. Do you suppose that I came to give peace on earth? I tell you, not at all, but rather division. Oh, what? For from now on, five in one house will be divided. Three against two and two against three. Father will be divided against son and son against father. Mother against daughter and daughter against mother. Mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Now I want you to remember, these are the words of Jesus, who says this: you need to understand that obedience to me may oftentimes put you in conflict with the closest people to you. And trust me when I tell you, it will. When you take a stand for what is right in Jesus Christ, your family will become divided. Trust me. I know. But the real seriousness of the question is this. This is where it's serious. Who are you going to be obedient to? Family? God. That stuff, that's just tough stuff right there. That's serious. That's tough, because to who are you going to be obedient? God or family? Well, I love my family. I do. I love my family. Who do you love more? Whatever you put before God is your God. Verse, watch. And when the men of the city arose early in the morning, there was the altar of Baal torn down. He went by night and he did exactly what God, he was obedient to God. There was the altar of Baal torn down, and the wooden image that was beside it was cut down, and the second bull was being offered on the altar which it had been built. He's taking care of a sin problem, you see it? So they said to one another, these are people who once, these are the ones that came across out of Egypt, across the Red Sea, across the Jordan River. These are the ones that are now speaking. So they said to one another, you know where most attacks come from? Not outside. Inside. Don't think that you're going to be in ministry and never be attacked. It ain't never going to happen. If you are, then you're not doing something right. If you're never attacked, then you're not doing something right. So they said to one another, who has done this thing? When they had inquired and asked, they said, Gideon, the son of Joash, has done this thing. Then the men of the city said to Joash, bring out your son that he may die. Do you love God that much? Do you love God that much? He loved you that much. Remember, I said the question isn't whether he loves you. The question is whether you love him. Bring out your son that he may die, because he has torn down the altar of Baal. When you go against the world, this is what happens. And because he cut down the wood image that was beside it. Now let me show you what sin does. Remember, these are Hebrews. These are the Israelites. These are the people of covenant. These are the people who live in the promised land. These are the people that Moses and Joshua all had led into the land. These are the people whom God brought up out of Egypt. These are who we would call Christians today. That's who these are today, the chosen ones of God. Don't forget that's who these ones. So just think about this. And do you know what they did? You know what the people of God did? They took the word and inverted the word of God, and that's what sin will do. Sin will invert the word of God. They actually use God's word by twisting it, turning it, manipulating it to justify their sin. I got an exception clause. God's word says no, but he knows me. He knows my situation, and my situation is different than everybody else's situation, so I got an exception clause. Hogwash! No! No, no, no! That is not it. That is not it at all. We take God's word and twist it to put God into our image instead of us into God's image. You see it? So when this happens, when sin gets that foothold in your life, and then it begins to flesh out into your family, you will take the word of God and you will begin to manipulate it. You'll begin to twist it. You'll begin to distort it and contort it until you make it say what you want it to say. God, forgive us. I'm talking to the church. I'm not talking to them. They don't know any better. The world who is lost don't know any better. We know better. You know what the law of Moses said? The law of Moses said this, that if any man built an altar to a pagan god, he was to be stoned. That's what the punishment was. If anybody built a false god, then he was to be stoned. Now look what they had done. Look how they had twisted this. They had said because he tore down an altar to the pagan god of Baal, that they were going to stone him. They're going to kill him. They're going to stone him. It turns them into murderers. How far will your sin take you? Look! God forbid. It turns these people into murderers. And you're thinking, you're thinking that would never ever happen today. That's what you're thinking. Pastor, you're getting so extreme. You're getting so worked up, Pastor. That will never happen today. Turn on your TV. Turn on your TV. What's going on in our major cities if you don't agree with a certain view? What's going on?
household against its own house. That's nationally, and that's on our level. A house against its own house. What happens when you disagree with somebody because it goes against God's word? You go against a certain people and their views. Go against a false religion that goes against God's word. Say something about some false religion that's not God. Look at what it is doing to the nation. Look what it's doing to the church. Look what it's doing to our families. That's what sin will do. I hear people all the time, well, this has been coming for a long time. That's what sin will do. It will take the word of God. It will take the word of God. Listen, I can get into the word of God. I can do that. I can go sit down with the word of God and I can get it. And then I take it and I twist it and warp it to say what I want it to say. I did it for years. But let me tell you something. This is rampant in our world today. And this is why sin is rampant in our families today. This is why sin is rampant in the life of believers today. And I'm talking about professing Christian believers. Pastor, what are you saying? I'm saying this is serious. This is serious. And listen, this is dangerous. They were there to kill this guy. The ones that was freed for 400 years of slavery, brought up out of Egypt, crossed the Red Sea, crossed the Jordan, and placed in the promised land and said, this is all yours. These guys were going to kill one of their own. They were there to put him to death. Why? Because he had worshipped the one true living God. He was obedient in his worship to God. The reason they were going to kill him, because he was a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he was the only person in Israel, Gideon was the only person in Israel that we are aware of who is sacrificing to the true living God. Now let me tell you something, folks. We are rapidly heading into a time where Christianity or being a Christian is not popular. And you know what we need today? We need some Gideons. We need some Gideons to stand up with courage, not fear. If God is with me, who can be against me? I'm more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus. We need some Gideons to stand up with courage and tear down some altars. Here, you ain't going to amen me? Amen, Pastor. I'll amen myself. Church, we need some Gideons. Now, here's the fifth thing. The fifth thing is this. You come back next week and I'll tell you. But I think we need to stop there. We need to stop there. You wonder why? Because we need to tear down some strongholds in the church, in the nation, more specifically, individually. Because if we don't do it individually, it'll never work itself out. You see it? We need to tear down some strongholds. We need to become the Gideons for today. We need to say, I'm here to worship the one true God, and I'm not going to be afraid to do it, and I'm going to put my altar right here, and everybody that I know is going to see it. Amen. Why is the world like it is? because we don't have Christians who will do it. Father God, thank you. Thank you, Lord. You are great and mighty and powerful, and we are called by you, your chosen, that if we will stand for you, we're going to come to find out later. Next week, we're going to come to find out what a blessing it becomes for Gideon. Lord, we need to confess. We need to repent. We need to turn away some of things in our lives. It could be money. It could be power. It could be sex. It could be who knows, Lord. But there's something that we put before you. Lord, help us to tear it down. Give us the faith, Lord. Give us the faith to believe and trust in you, but give us the faith to stand in courage, in your strength, not on our own, but in yours, and that there will be a transforming and a renewing of our mind, that as things go dark, and we will stand in the light. Lord, help us to be more like Gideon. Help us to be serious about our faith. In Jesus' name, amen. The altar is open. You come. You need prayer? You come.
Will you all please stand?
All of us, including me, need to be here.